Welcome. You are listening to Aftersight. This recording is intended solely for individuals who are blind or have low vision.
Hello, and thank you for joining us for Catholic News, read by Chris Mihalik, with stories from the Catholic News Agency, National Catholic Register, and the Denver Catholic. U.S. bishops issue a special message on immigration by Tyler Arnold. The United States Conference of Catholic Bishops overwhelmingly voted to adopt a statement that opposes the indiscriminate mass deportation of immigrants who lack legal status and urges the government to uphold the dignity of migrants. The bishops approved their special message on immigration at the 2025 Fall Plenary Assembly on November 12th. The motion passed with support from more than 95% of the American bishops who voted. It received 216 votes in favor, just 5 against, and only 3 abstentions. We oppose the indiscriminate mass deportation of people, the message emphasized. We pray for an end to dehumanizing rhetoric and violence, whether directed at immigrants or at law enforcement, it added. We pray that the Lord may guide the leaders of our nation, and we are grateful for past and present opportunities to dialogue with public and elected officials. The bishops said they are bound to our people by ties of communion and compassion in our Lord Jesus Christ and are saddened by the state of contemporary debate and the vilification of immigrants. We are concerned about the conditions in detention centers and the lack of access to pastoral care, they said. We lament that some immigrants in the United States have arbitrarily lost their legal status, they continued. We are troubled by threats against the sanctity of the houses of worship and the special nature of hospitals and schools. We are grieved when we meet parents who are fear being detained when taking their children to school, and when we try to console family members who have already been separated from their loved ones. The message recognized the contribution of immigrants and said the bishops feel compelled to raise our voices in defense of God-given human dignity of migrants. They urged immigration reform and said human dignity and national security are not in conflict. The statement also recognizes that governments have a responsibility to regulate their borders and establish a just and orderly immigration system for the sake of the common good. It goes on to call for safe and legal pathways for immigration. Scripture mandates compassion for those who are the most vulnerable, including the stranger, the statement noted. The Church's concern for migrants is a response to the Lord's command to love as He has loved us, it added. The original text of the message brought to the floor did not include the language plainly stating the bishop's opposition to large-scale deportations, which was added in a last-minute amendment to the message. Cardinal Blaise Kupich of the Archdiocese of Chicago introduced the amendment. He said the message needs to be clear in telling migrants, "We stand with you." By expressly opposing the indiscriminate deportation of people that is taking place. No bishop spoke against Kupich's amendment. The last time the bishops approved a special pastoral message was in 2013 in opposition to a federal contraception mandate. Such messages are meant to show the consensus of the body of the U.S. Catholic bishops, according to the SCCB statement. The discussion of deportations and immigration enforcement was a major theme throughout the duration of the plenary assembly. On the previous day, USCCB Committee on Migration Chairman Bishop Mark Seitz announced a national initiative to provide accompaniment to migrants who are at risk of being deported, which was inspired by similar efforts already underway at dioceses across the country. The initiative will focus on 4 areas: emergency and family support, accompaniment and pastoral care, communication of church teaching, and solidarity through prayer and public witness. In his address to his brother, Bishop Seitz directly criticized President Trump's administration for carrying out the campaign promise of mass deportations. The U.S. Department of Homeland Security announced in late October that the administration has carried out more than 527,000 deportations this year, and another 1.6 million people have self-deported. This is just the beginning, Assistant Treasury Tricia McLaughlin said in an October 27 statement. Pope Leo XIV has encouraged the American bishops to provide a more unified voice in support of the dignity of migrants. He met with Seitz and other bishops and supporters of migrants last month to discuss the plight of immigrants in the United States. According to one person present, Dylan Corbett, the founding executive director of Hope Border Institute, Pope Leo told the group, "The church cannot stay silent before injustice. You stand with me and I stand with you." The Holy Father last week said that there's a deep reflection that needs to be made in terms of what's happening with migrants in detention after detainees were denied communion at an Illinois Immigration and Customs Enforcement facility. McLaughlin told CNA last week detainees are only briefly held at that facility for processing, and DHS could not accommodate religious services there for practical and safety concerns. But clergy are more than welcome to provide services to detainees in ICE detention facilities. An Advent Liturgy for Busy Leader by Paul Winkler. Advent doesn't just invite leaders to slow down. It demands something more profound within us. It's ironic that year-end pressure, crowded calendars, and relentless noise also dominate the season of Advent. Advent, time of repentance, calls leaders to quiet the cultural rush and noise and tend to their interior life. Season challenges us to live and thus also to lead, not from urgency, but from awareness, not from end of year performance, but from being present. Before we can guide others, Advent should make us aware of the need to first to prepare our own hearts, a truth that struck me unexpectedly years ago during a visit to the Church of the Nativity, the site of Christ's birth. As I walked toward the entrance, the lyrics of Silent Night came to mind. Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright. I expected peace, quiet, and reverence. I was in awe as we approached the doors. Instead, what I experienced was more like a zoo. Pilgrims and tourists crowded shoulder to shoulder, pressing toward the narrow staircase that descends into the small space below the altar, the place of Christ's birth, the scene of the Nativity. In a tight space, people angled for position to take the photos of the silver star that marks the spot where Christ was born. At first, I was upset by the scene, but then I realized it reflects the Christmas season back home. Today, the most wonderful time of the year, has become the noisiest and busiest time of the year. The weeks leading up to Christmas, meant to be a time of reflection and preparation, are filled with deadlines, travel plans, shopping lists, and work, wrapping up projects and trying to reach end-of-year goals, hardly the stuff that leads to calm. In a corporate world, December is a sprint to make the numbers. In family life, it's often a scramble to check every box on a holiday to-do list and shopping list. With all that going on, Advent can sometimes get reduced to choosing which mass to attend so as not to conflict with Christmas Day events. The irony is that the quieter our hearts become, which admittedly is difficult to do any time of the year, the louder God's voice can be heard. The Advent season helps to quiet the soul. It's a penitential season that includes fasting, almsgiving, and prayer. The focus should not be on buying gifts, but on preparing ourselves to be present, to welcome and appreciate Christ on Christmas Day. Luckily, the Church did the heavy lifting for us and gave us themes for each week of Advent to help us prepare. The themes of hope, peace, joy, and love provide us with a way to pause and reflect on our inner life and leadership. First Sunday, hope. Hope comes from our renewed longing and vigilant expectation for Christ's coming. past, present, and future, St. Paul calls us to wake from sleep and cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light in order to live in hopeful readiness for the Lord who continually approaches the soul. Reflection for this week. Where am I in need of shaking off a work of darkness to awaken from spiritual or leadership complacency? How can I renew my hope in God so I can mirror Christ in the way I lead, influence, and prepare the people entrusted to me? Second Sunday, peace. Peace comes from trusting God's nearness, knowing He wants to help us in His time. Reflection for this week. Where is God inviting me to let go of my anxiety and self-reliance so I can lead from a place of peace, trusting that He is near? He will help, and He does not delay in giving the grace needed for the work before me. Third Sunday, joy. By that Sunday, rejoice in the Lord always. I shall say it again, rejoice. The Lord is near. Have no anxiety at all. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. Reflection for this week. If Christ is truly near in my life and my work, how would knowing that nearness change the way I lead, decide, respond, and bring joy into my sphere of influence this week and beyond? Fourth Sunday, love. The final week, the theme is love. As Catholic leaders, love should be the driving force of our leadership. Reflection for this week. During this week of Advent, think about how you, as a leader of others, can better reflect God's endless love for humanity with the people that you lead. The scene I experienced in Bethlehem, chaotic, noisy, even irreverent, kind of mirrored my own heart at times, chock full of good intentions, crowded with distractions. But just as Christ entered a crowded, noisy, chaotic world in a humble manger, He will enter our restless hearts if we make Him room. As we move through Advent, may we prepare not just for Christmas Day, but for Christ Himself in our homes, in our leadership, and in the workplace cultures we shape. Guiding Lights, Illuminating the Path at Life's End, by Mark Hahn, Emmaus Catholic Hospice. In a tender embrace of faith, the journey towards eternal life is a sacred passage. For Catholics, this transition is imbued with profound spiritual significance, demanding care that honors not only the physical self, but also the soul. It is in this spirit that Emmaus Catholic Hospice stands as a guiding light, offering compassionate, faith-centered end-of-life care that upholds the dignity of every individual in our faith in the promise of everlasting life. As an affiliated apostolate of the Catholic End-of-Life Network, Emmaus Catholic Hospice serves as a vital resource for parishioners navigating the complexities of end-of-life decisions. In the world that often seeks to distance itself from the realities of death, Emmaus courageously embraces them, transforming what can be a time of fear and uncertainty into one of peace, grace, and spiritual growth. Accompanied to the end, consider the story of a devoted couple who faced the end of their lives together with the compassionate care of Emmaus Catholic Hospice. Both diagnosed with terminal illnesses, they shared the hospice journey concurrently, a unique situation that highlighted the profound differences Emmaus brought to their final months. A team, with its intimate understanding and shared vision, became an extension of their family, ensuring that their home remains a sanctuary of peace and love. Each member of the Emmaus team, from nurses and aides to the chaplains and volunteers, brought a remarkable warmth and sincere care that permeated their home, even as the challenges of their illnesses grew. It wasn't just about managing symptoms, it was about nurturing their spirits and supporting their enduring bond. The supportive nature of each individual was evident in how they cared not only for the couple, but also for their children, offering solace, practical assistance, and a listening ear. This holistic approach, recognizing the ripple effect of illness on the entire family, truly revealed the unique gifts of each caregiver. What made the difference for this family and for countless others was the collaborative spirit of the Emmaus team. Every day was approached with a unified goal to ensure that each moment was meaningful and lived to the fullest. Whether it was facilitating a quiet afternoon of shared memories, ensuring physical comfort during difficult times, or simply offering a reassuring presence, the team worked in seamless harmony. This dedication to a shared vision rooted in Catholic teaching and a deep respect for human dignity allowed the couple to navigate their final journey with grace, dignity, and the unwavering assurance that they were profoundly cared for and loved. Rooted in dignity, at Emmaus Catholic Hospice, we are steadfast in our mission, rooted in the teachings of Jesus Christ and the Catholic faith. We are driven by an unyielding dedication to upholding the sacred dignity of every human life. Every life, from conception to natural death, is a precious gift from God. This translates into a model of care that respects the unique needs, wishes, and spiritual journeys of each patient. Unlike secular approaches that may prioritize efficiency or a purely medical model, Emmaus ensures patients are treated as whole persons, body, mind, and spirit. This means providing comprehensive physical care to alleviate pain and discomfort, but also fostering an environment where emotional and spiritual needs are met with equal diligence. Chaplains and trained volunteers are integral to the care team, offering prayer and empathetic companionship. They walk alongside patients and their families, helping them find solace and strength in their faith during times of challenge. Care decisions are always rooted in Catholic moral teaching, ensuring that interventions are life-affirming and never hasten death. The promise of eternal life. For Catholics, the end of life is not an end, but a transition to a new beginning, a homecoming to our Creator. Emmaus Catholic Hospice deeply understands and embodies this profound truth. Their care is infused with the hope of the resurrection and the promise of eternal life, offering a powerful antidote to the anxiety that can sometimes accompany terminal illness. Throughout spiritual support and a focus on the transcendent, Emmaus helps patients and their families prepare for death, not just physically, but spiritually. This might involve facilitating reconciliation, offering opportunities for the anointing of the sick, or simply providing a comforting presence and listening ear. The hospice environment becomes a space where faith is strengthened, hope is rekindled, and the eternal dimension of human existence is acknowledged and celebrated. A single resource for parishioners, the Catholic End of Life Network with Emmaus Catholic Hospice as a key partner aims to simplify the often overwhelming process of end-of-life planning for parishioners. By consolidating resources and providing clear faith-based guidance, the network empowers individuals and families to make informed decisions that align with their values and beliefs. Emmaus acts as a practical extension of this network, offering direct, tangible support at a crucial time. Parishioners can turn to Emmaus for expert medical care, but also for spiritual guidance, grief support for families, and education on Catholic teaching concerning end-of-life issues. This integrated approach ensures that no one walks this path alone, and that every decision is made with wisdom, compassion, and a profound understanding of Catholic tradition. In inspirational ministry, Emmaus Catholic Hospice is more than just a healthcare provider. It is an inspirational ministry. It demonstrates tangibly and profoundly the enduring power of faith in the face of mortality. It reminds us that death, while a natural part of life, can also be a sacred opportunity for grace, reflection, hope, and deepening a relationship with God. By upholding dignity, embracing the promise of eternal life, and serving as a compassionate resource, Emmaus Catholic Hospice stands as a testament to the Catholic Church's unwavering commitment to caring for its flock at every stage of life's journey. It is a place where hope never dies and where every soul is gently guided toward the eternal embrace of our Heavenly Father. We invite you to connect with us, to share your questions, and embark on a journey toward clarity and confidence through a confidential consultation. A dedicated team stands ready to offer unwavering support and expert guidance, empowering you to make pivotal decisions with peace of mind, knowing that you and your loved ones are secure. Celebrating Christ the King. Interesting facts about Christ the Redeemer statue. Learn the little-known story of a Catholic princess who worked to end slavery in Brazil. The image is iconic, the statue of Jesus towering over the landscape in clean white with arms outstretched. However, this amazing figure of Christ our King and Redeemer was originally never meant to be famous and could have easily been just a depiction of a political figure. If it wasn't for the humanity of Princess Isabel, a Brazilian emperor's daughter who had a grander and more religious idea, it's a pity that although the statue of the Redeemer is a cherished icon of the country and a very popular tourist venue, Marcelo Musa Cavalieri told the Register. Born in Sao Paulo, Brazil in 1960, editor-in-chief of ACI Digital says, the rich history of how the statue came into being is lost to millions. The wonderful story about its relation to the end of slavery and Princess Isabel has been basically forgotten by Brazilians. Hardly anyone knows it in the country. As we contemplate Christ the King today, here are some interesting facts about the biggest statue in Brazil, Christ the Redeemer, which stands to remind us of the heavenly kingdom and presence. 1. 19th century Brazil, slavery was the law of the land. After her two brothers tragically died, Princess Isabel was heir to her father's throne, Emperor Pedro II. But being a woman married to a Frenchman, coupled with a fierce Catholic faith and her determination to abolish slavery, she was not popular among many Brazilians, especially powerful planters who fueled much of the agrarian economy of the 1850s. While her father was traveling abroad, Princess Isabel was called to act as regent, carrying out duties on his behalf. It was during her third and final role as regent on May 13, 1888, Princess Isabel of Braganca signed Imperial Law No. 3353, containing only 18 words. It is considered one of the most important pieces of legislation in Brazilian history. Lei Áurea, or the Golden Law, abolished slavery in all its forms. Interestingly to note, Cavalieri told the Register, when she was to regret, Princess Isabel was second only to Queen Victoria of England as the most powerful woman in the world in terms of territory and number of subjects under her rule. Heralded as the redemptress for saving so many Brazilians from a life of slavery, proposal was put forth to erect a statue in her honor. Vincentian Father Pedro Maria Boss offered the idea of placing a Christian monument on Mount Corcovado to honor Princess Isabel for her noble act of ending slavery. Princess Isabel was also given a golden rose by Pope Leo XIII for her actions. Instead of agreeing to statue atop Mount Corcovado erected in her honor, Princess Isabel asked that an image of the Sacred Heart of Jesus be built as a visible declaration that he is the true Redeemer of mankind. Commissioned by the Archdiocese of Rio de Janeiro, it was a collaboration between artists in Brazil and France. It was originally sketched as Christ carrying a large cross in one hand and a globe in the other, but after assessing the landscape, the depiction of Jesus with his arms outstretched was planned in Art Deco style. Local engineer Heitor da Silva Costa designed the statue. The outer layers are soapstone chosen for its abundance. In Brazil, resistant to erosion, small triangles were cut of the beautiful stone, then glued by hand on tissue to then be applied to the statue. Women working diligently to affix the piece to the statue also wrote names of loved ones on every triangle, creating a real living history of each stone placed. Paul Landowski, a French sculptor, molded the statue using clay. The large pieces then had to be shipped to Brazil, so there was a painstaking process of making the huge statue in parts, carving the head and hands in full size, then sculpting a 4-meter-high version of the body, a piece that would then be finished on site in Brazil. Romanian sculptor Jorge Leonida was asked by Landowski to create the last piece, the face of Christ, carefully carving the fragile intricacies. Just 1 year after the Golden Law was signed and Brazil became a republic, the empire of Pedro II was toppled only to avoid Princess Isabel becoming the empress. Christ the Redeemer has been a world wonder since 2007. The public voted Christ the Redeemer onto the list of the new 7 wonders of the world, making the cut among 21 finalists. It is the world's first open-air sanctuary. Thank you for joining us for Catholic News, read by Chris Mihalik.
If you enjoyed this program, please register for our free services at www.aftersight.org or by calling 303-786-7777.